In Bible study on Thursday nights, or Zoom meeting over at times, we're studying the Gospel of John. And we got to the story of the wedding at Cana. And it's denoted as the first sign that Jesus did, changing the water into wine. And, you know, I've probably heard, I don't know how many teachings over the years about that. But I can't even remember right now if it was Tom that said it or someone in the study. But denoting the, you know, Tom was making a big issue about the sign. We've got to understand the sign. What is it a sign of? What is the sign of this? And so I never thought about it in that way before, that a sign is pointing to something. So what is this pointing to? What, Jesus changing the water into wine. And it came out, I don't know who said it or what, maybe God's Spirit put it in my head, I don't know. But the great sign is the substance inside the jars gets changed from water into wine. And the great message of the prophets was that God can change us on the inside. That's the great message of the prophets, and it will give us a new heart, that we can be cleansed and forgiven, and we can be changed on the inside. And I just really love that. I just like, man, I never thought of it that way before. You know, we said a lot of things. I've heard things about the wedding of Cana, and maybe I was told this before and I forgot, or it just was fresh to me, and I just really enjoyed it. So because of that, I've been looking at all the miracles of Jesus in a different way. I've been thinking about, what is this a sign of? And so I'm going to read a passage today, and it's out of Luke chapter 11. And it's a strange passage, and I'm not going to explain all of it by any means, but there's a few things I've seen in it, And I'll drag those out, something for you guys to think about, and perhaps it'll be helpful. Okay, in Luke 11, verse 14, it says, "And he was casting out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. Others, to test him, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? So they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he has relied and distributes his plunder. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and not finding any, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of the man becomes worse than the first." Jesus was saying these things, and one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which you nursed." And he said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." And as the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of South will rise up with the men of this generation in judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up with this generation and the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it on a cellar or under a basket, in a cellar or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Watch then, watch out, that the light in you is not darkness. Therefore, if therefore your whole body is full of light with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illuminated as when a lamp illuminates you with its rays. Okay, this is a lot of stuff, and some of it's really strange talk. There's a parallel passage to this in Matthew, and it adds a little bit more and says some things in a different way. But the first thing about this, before I get to talking about the sign, it says that he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. In Matthew's account, it says the guy was blind also. And when Jesus cast out the demon, the guy could see and he could speak. But here it just says he's mute. And I'm wondering why. Why did Luke leave that out? He's the doctor. He should know better. You know, I'm sure he heard the whole story. But I wonder, you know, that it was purposely left out for a reason. You know, like perhaps we're supposed to think about what shuts our mouths. What is it that shuts us up? Is there a demonic activity which shuts us up? You know, and that's very possible. You know, so it made me think about in the section just before this, the disciples come to Jesus and they say to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And they, which is a great thing, great request. It's like we don't even know how to talk to God. You know, our mouths might as well be shut because we don't even know how to talk to God. Jesus, help us talk to God. And so Jesus helps them. He helps them with that. And so I'm thinking, you know, maybe the muteness has to do with that. That sometimes we just don't know how to talk to God, and so we don't. I mean, and I'm just not talking about daily devotions, you know, that's enough. You know, yeah, I talk to God once every morning. I read my passage in Oswald Chambers, and I'll say a prayer, and that's it. That is it. I'm too busy throughout the day to talk to God, you know, or I just don't even think about it. I don't even know why. Is that a demonic influence that keeps us from talking to God? That somehow, I think, we're meant to be walking and talking with God throughout our day. That should be part of our life, of what it's like. And I almost wonder if it's a demonic influence that keeps our mouths shut. So that's just something to think about, you know. And it's difficult. It's difficult to carve out time to pray to God. It's difficult to do that kind of thing. I think right now, Joanne and I do it when she's not with me too. I get in my car to go somewhere, I pray and I ask for journey mercies. You know why? About a year ago, a little over a year ago, Joanne hit a deer on Kensington Road in the middle of the afternoon. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm sure I'm not a drive. I mean, I'm thinking, I would have never hit a deer. But, well, guess what? A few months later, I hit my deer. So I don't take for granted now the idea that I can just go from one place to another without the grace of God. You know, this morning, I do this most every Sunday. I pray in the mornings, and I ask for journey mercies for everybody that's coming to the meeting, for anybody that wants to come, that God wants them there, help them to get by the stumbling blocks that get in the way of coming to the meeting, you know, and so I pray for journey mercies, not only that you get here, but you get back to where you're going safely, And so it just makes me think a lot about praying and how, you know, and some people, they want to make a big deal about, well, we say grace at a restaurant, you know, because we're witnessing. Come on. That's the kind of thing Jesus said you don't do. You don't pray in public so that men would see you and, you know, think highly of you or think whatever, you know. Our prayer life should be something more than morning devotions, or we're in a jam, we're in a tight spot, or before a meal, we give thanks, some kind of throw God a dime and give him thanks, you know, thanks for food. My prayers for mealtime are very quick, very short. But our life of prayer should be something more than that. So it made me think about that. And then it made me think about how come we don't share the gospel with other people much? What is it that shuts our mouth? Sometimes it's just that, I used to be like that, and people don't listen, so what's the difference? You know, or sometimes it's like, man, I don't know stuff like Mark does, or Tom, or, you know, I just don't know what to say. And that's when we've got to go to Jesus. Lord, teach me to share the gospel. Or we might be thinking, well, you know, my life is a witness. Come on. Of course it should be a witness. But we're commanded to disciple all nations, to somehow teach people and bring the message of the gospel to people. And so I tell you, for my sake, I don't know what to say so much of the time. And much of the beginning of my day is, God, help me to glorify you and honor you today, have words of life for others. And I can go through days at a time where I'm praying that and nothing happens. Don't be alarmed if nothing happens. But, you know, what has shut my mouth from sharing the gospel with other people, being open to that? Lord, open a door for me. Help me to understand. Help me to see like you see and hear like you hear. You know, so it makes me think about that. What shuts my mouth about giving God glory, sharing the gospel with other people? And I think for the most part, our witness is really, it's what's the Lord done for you personally? What has he done for you? What are you seeing about the Lord? Not just beating people with Bible verses. You know, but what's going on with you? That's our witness. And if we don't have a witness, Lord, give me a witness. Help me to be alive towards you and to have a word for someone else. You know, I'm so thankful for the witness that I got before I became a believer. You know, I've told you those stories before, so I won't go into them again, but I'm very thankful for that. because what it tells me, was that long before I ever humbled myself before God and accepted Jesus as my Savior, you know, I can look back retrospectively. God had been chasing me for a long time. He'd been working on me a long time. And so retrospect, I can think about people he sent my way to talk to me and to share the gospel with me and show me kindness. That meant a lot. That means a lot to me even today. I think about it. The patience and the mercy, the forbearance of God. So this guy gets healed, and everybody's amazed, but some people say he cast out rulers by Beelzebul, and other people are asking for a sign. He knows their thoughts, and so he says some stuff to them. And what really hit me about this time is I'm reminded of how much the enemies of Jesus got the best of. He gave them great insight. Like, you know, Jesus opens up to us also here. What do we know about demons? Anybody here a demon expert? Is your theology tight on demonology or whatever you call it? What do we know about that stuff? I think I might have once, long, long time ago, I was out with David Stone. We were witnessing at a shopping center over on 7th and Grand River. And I think I actually ran into a guy that was demon-possessed. After I got done with it, I thought, this dude was weird. I mean, it was really odd. And I kept telling him that Jesus was Lord and bringing up the name of Jesus to him. And the more I talked to him, the weirder it got. And I ended up, I talked with Haskell about it. Haskell said, well, you never know. God just might be nuts, you know. But to me, I thought that was the closest thing I'd ever seen to someone that was actually possessed. And I wasn't able to cast any demon out or do anything, but I was praying like crazy. But we don't know about that other realm, but what Jesus brings forward here, or he should bring forward to us, is that there's a whole nother world, an invisible world for us that we don't know much about. I mean, we can say, yeah, there's God's world. We know that. And we believe in that. It's an invisible world, and God is a spirit, and he's in heaven, wherever that is, and it's an invisible, whole invisible realm. But we don't think of it much about an enemy, that there's an enemy out there. And so Jesus opens this up to these people, you know, and he tells them about the enemy. And he goes on in verse 21, he says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed, but when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him and takes away from him all of his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder, Jesus is talking about the enemy, the great enemy of God, Satan. In Matthew's part of this story, Matthew says that when a strong man is bound by someone stronger than him, and just for you guys to think about the binding of Satan and that kind of stuff. If you look in Revelation 20, it talks about a great angel coming from heaven and binding Satan and throwing him in a pit for 1,000 years. A lot of people talk about that as, that's the millennium. But that's the only reference to that kind of a thing in the whole Bible. So all of a sudden you want to build a big millennium thing about it? I think it's really about, it's a picture of the gospel. Satan has been bound and thrown in a pit. And for a long time, 1,000 years just means a long time. It's symbolic of a long, long time. Satan's been thrown in a pit. He's been bound. And now Jesus has come to plunder his house and rescue people and save people. Isn't that great news? And that's what the sign is all about. That's the meaning of the sign. If you think about when Jesus told the paralytic to rise up, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, get up and walk. That was the sign of him getting up and walk, was that we would know Jesus has authority on earth to forgive sins. He's given that to his enemies, people that think he's in league with the devil himself. And Jesus is telling them, no, something great is going on here. There's forgiveness of sins. I have authority to forgive sins. And here he's saying, the kingdom of God is here. It's present. You know, that was the message that John said. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now Jesus is saying it's here. The strong man has been bound. I remember hearing one time years ago that the binding of the strong man, as some believe, was temptation. Jesus is tempted, and he don't fall for it. He don't fall for the devil's trick. So now the devil is bound. And Jesus is out and about to plunder his house. And so, you know, I think of what a great thing that is, and that these people that are here listening to Jesus, they should know, well, there is. This is supernatural. Something is going on here. The whole thing about their sons casting out demons, I'm not sure what that's all about. But Jesus says, I cast out demons by the finger of God. By God's little finger. It's easy. It's really easy. Come out of there. Go away. I just give them a command. It's like the finger. You know, I don't know what the tradition was, if it was chants and sprinkling oil and run around the house 5 times. I don't know what the ritual was. But Jesus just commands evil to go, and it goes. And man, I thought about this. It just reminded me again. You know, you guys don't know me, really. Paul does. and my old buddy Wes knows. You know, I was a mess before I became a believer in Jesus. And Jesus, supernaturally, I don't think I was demon-possessed, but he did something. He did something. He changed me on the inside, like the water and wine thing. He cleansed me and changed me. Not completely, because there's still change that's got to go on, but he changed me in an instant. You know, think about your beginnings, what happened. I might have told you guys this story before, but a year ago or so, I was made a committee member in our union hall. I was put on a committee because somebody was filing charges against one of the officers in our union. So I was made, we had four committees. I was in committee chair of two of them, and I was on the other two. And so we're at his table, me and the committee, there's about 10 of us. And we're going through the charges that we've got to discuss. We're reading them one at a time. And one of the charges was a lot of explanatives in it. Well, so we're going around the table reading it. Who gets the charge with all the explanatives? I get it. Well, so I read them like that. I read, and so-and-so, explanative, and so-and-so, explanative this. And the people at the table said, Dave, read it. You can read it. And I said, look. It just came to me like this. I says, look, before I became a believer, before Christ came into my life, I cussed like a drunken sailor. I couldn't speak one sentence without being foul and vulgar. And I hated that about me. I absolutely hated it. Now, I'm not saying anything about, I know believers that get angry and say stuff, so I'm not judging anybody or saying anything bad. It was a miracle that God did for me. He took that out of me like that. He knew I hated being like that. I could not talk one sentence without being fouled. I mean, it was that bad. And filled with hate, I hated everybody, you know. And the Lord just took that stuff out of me like that. And I says, I just don't want to talk like that anymore. And everybody at the table goes, their jaw drops, you know. And I was just thankful, you know. It's like it came off really good. And so, you know, like that's part of the great sign that is still going on today. People that are around me early on knew me, could see that change all of a sudden. You know, and the Lord changed, you know, sometimes, certainly the Lord comes in and he cleans house, and then he begins a work, and some of the work that he does can be instant, and some of it's going to take a lifetime, and some of it won't be changed until we see him. But that is the great sign in this section, is that the kingdom of God has come. You know, when David was God's anointed king, who knew about it? The first person, and probably the only person for a long time that knew about it, was Samuel the prophet. Because Israel had a king. It was Saul. He lived in the palace, not David. He had charge of all the armies and everything else, not David. But who was God's king? God had taken it away from Saul, and he had given it to David. Jesus here is God's anointed king. He is the one that God has chosen. These guys don't see that. They're expecting something else. They're expecting a Messiah that's going to come that's going to be different. Jesus begins his ministry. In chapter 4, he talks about it. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. The word anointed is very similar in Hebrew to Messiah. You can almost say the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has Messiahed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And so that's what's going on here. Jesus is the one that is anointed by God, but he don't look like it unless you look at the signs and you see it. You see these signs. And so that's That's what the sign is here. And Jesus gives that to these guys who were his enemies. Gives some of his best stuff. All of Luke 15. You know, the great parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. It's given to these guys who want to kill him. You know, this great life, this great revelation, these great truths. And Jesus gives it to him. And then he goes on to say in verse 23, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatter. You should think about that. What does that mean? And the stuff about an unclean spirit going out of a man through waterless places, sinking vessels, this is all weird, isn't it? We don't know what it means. I heard one time it has something to do with you get cleansed, your house gets cleansed, gets clean, now it needs to be filled up. It needs to be filled up. If it's just cleansed, it's going to get filled up by the things that are going to get cleansed from. Again, it's just the natural way. So we need to fill ourselves with the gospel. We need to fill ourselves. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to have God, as Jesus puts it on the end of this, no one after lighting a lamp puts it on way in a cellar or under a basket, but on a lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. Jesus is the great light of the world. And what we should want in our house that's been cleansed is that Jesus now to be our light. We want him to be our light. We want to follow him and not walk in darkness or not be filled up with crap again. We want Jesus to be our light. And we need to ask for that and want that and want it for others. Want it for others too. You know, it goes on here, this woman says, blessed is the womb who bore you and the breast at which you nursed. You know, I heard once that it had something to do with, it was a tradition in the Jewish world. Oh, what a great blessing if you were the mother to the Messiah. You know, what a great blessing that would be. You should want that for every daughter. May you be the mother of the Messiah. I heard that once. I don't know how true that is. But it's kind of like St. John to be saying that. You know, boy, you had a good mom. And so, of course, we should want that all the time. But then Jesus says, on contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. I love that. You know, Jesus throws out something more again. You know, I love the idea that he didn't say, blessed are those who read the word of God and observe it. Because that's what we're all about, right? We read Bible verses and we pack them away and we can quote them and everything else. But no, Jesus says, hear the word of God. When we read our Bibles, we want God to speak to us, don't you? Don't you? God, speak to me through your word. We've got to ask for that. Ask, seek, and knock. It doesn't come automatic. You got to want it. And I know we should want God to speak to us when we're in a study like this, when we come to a meeting. I always get something, you know, and we should want that. We should want that for all of us, that when we come to a meeting, we're just not getting information, that God would speak to us, and that we would keep it. We would hold on to it. We'd keep it. Isn't that what we want, you know? Actually, I was so glad about what my son shared with me. I don't know where he got that stuff, but yeah, he was holding on to it, and he wanted to share it. It was a joy to him. And so I think that's what the end result of that is that we hear the word of God and we keep it. And, you know, the parable of the sower, what happens to the seed that's sown? It grows, doesn't it? That's what happens if you hang on to the word of God and keep it. God speaks to you, hang on to it. A lot of times I'll make notes in my notebook. And I'll refresh myself at least the next day. Every meeting I go to, I make notes. And I refresh myself the next day about what I liked, what really kind of spoke to me. And if you do that, if you keep the word somehow, hang on to it, keep it, it can grow. It becomes bigger. Isn't that great? To the point where it actually bears fruit. Some kind of great fruit. And people always say, well, what's fruit? Well, it's making of the believers. Or it's the fruits of the Spirit. But maybe it's all of that. But that's what we want, isn't it? We just don't want to know what it is. We want it. We want fruitfulness in our lives, that we would be able to honor God in our lives and glorify Him and bless Him. And so Jesus ends this section with verse 34. This is like really, really odd. He says, the eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. But when it's bad, your body is also full of darkness. Watch out that the light in you is not darkness. That sounds like double talk, doesn't it? I think what he's saying is watch out. You're holding on to darkness, but it really isn't light, but you think it's light. Religion. Is that light? Is that light? You know, the religion Dave was talking about this morning. Going to synagogue, and you're just part of the group. You're part of the big family, and some believe, some don't believe. Just kind of like a great gathering of friends. It's a club. Not much more than a club. So I hang on to my religion, because that's light. Careful that the light in you isn't darkness. That you substitute darkness for light. What a scary thing that is. That what we should want is that, Lord, you know, I don't want a bad eye or an evil eye. I want a good eye. Help me to see things right. I want you to be my light, Lord Jesus. I want to be around your lampstand. You give the light. I want to follow you. I want to be full of light. With no part of darkness in it. Amen.